Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Good morning, everyone. I want to tell you a little story about what happened this morning. I wanted to be here at 8 o'clock this morning because we had so much going on yesterday, and I wanted to make sure everything was right for service this morning. Finishing the classroom and a fellowship hall and a bunch of stuff we were working on all week. Thanks be to God, the classrooms are done, and it's beautiful, and you guys all need to go take a look at it, amen? And thanks to everyone who helped out. It took a lot of hands and a lot of people to do it, and not just a contractor, but everyone played a big part in it, and a lot of us played a big part in it. So I'm leaving the house this morning because I wanted to get here early, and as soon as I go outside, my wife's car has a flat tire in the driveway, all right? So she's not going to be here till 10:30, but I got to fix her tire, right? And so much for getting here at 8 o'clock in the morning, right? So I'm pretty good at fixing tires. I was a mechanic for 10 years, so I'm like NASCAR out there, you know. So I put my gloves on, you know, and I got the tire done in like 10 minutes, whatever. So then I get in the car and I start heading to church, and I'm out of gas, almost out of gas, right? So I go to QT, and there's a sign on the gas tank that says, or the digital sign that says, go inside to pay. So I walked to the next one and I looked because I didn't want to have to go inside, right? I'm in a hurry. And that one says the same thing. They all say the same thing. So I go inside to pay, and there's a sign on the door closed for 30 minutes. Right? So QT's closed for 30 minutes. And I'm at the ghetto QT on 83rd and McDowell, right? So I don't know if somebody got shot. I don't know what happened, but I was praying about it, you know. So anyways, I get back in my car and I pray and I'm like, Lord, you know, I think I got enough gas. I know you will provide, so I'm going to drive straight to church. So I start driving to church and I hit every red light on the way. Every red light. So I start thinking to myself and I'm like, you know what? I gotta have an attitude of gratitude, you know. Thanks be to God that we have two vehicles, even though one had a flat tire, right? Thanks be to God that I have this beautiful church to come to and that I don't have to get here at 8 o'clock because they've got so many people that do so many things around here. You know, I had Daryl was here, Gilbert was here, Pastor Rick was here. Before I even got here, everything was taken care of. Miss Shirley took care of her stuff yesterday. And it was like, you know, an attitude of gratitude. And that's my point that, you know, today we're going to be talking, and my sermon's going to talk a lot about grace, receiving God's grace. And you know, gratitude helps us define that power of God's grace in our lives. You know, being thankful, having an attitude of gratitude for everything we have really helps us to receive God's grace in our lives. Amen? Amen. So grace and peace to you from God the Father. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for this beautiful morning you have given us, Lord, and may we always have an attitude of gratitude for everything, knowing that everything is from you and through you and by you, Lord. And we ask that you bless this morning, that you bless this message and every heart here, Lord, that they may receive it well, and bless all those who can't be here this morning, Father God, and all those struggling with sickness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so my sermon title today is Come near to God and He will come near to you. Amen? Amen. So in verse 1, James says, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? Someone once said that to dwell above with the saints in love, that will be glory. But to live below with the saints I know, brother, that's another story. Amen? So who is James addressing here? Who's James talking to here? We've been talking about this. He's talking to the Christians, right? He's talking to Christians. He's addressing believers who are starting to have worldly views and using worldly wisdom, you know, against each other and they're trying to build these things and create things with a worldly vision, or worldly wisdom rather than godly wisdom. So that's why James is addressing him here. And he's asking him a question And then immediately he gives them an answer with the second question in the same verse, right? You know, and so he says, where do fights, wars, and evil practices come from? He's saying, don't they come from within us? Don't those things come from within us? You know what I mean? And they originate in our hearts, and they originate in our minds. Amen? And, when we live our lives for the flesh with worldly wisdom, our sin nature naturally takes over. It naturally takes over, and this sin nature will rule and destroy our lives if we don't have Christ in them. If we don't have Christ in our lives, our sin nature will destroy us. And it's only through the power of the gospel and the renewing of our minds that we can be saved from a life of pain and an eternal life without God the Father. And so remember last week's sermon, we ended up talking about peace. It was all about peace. And the peace that we receive from the godly wisdom that is influenced in our lives, right? We receive that peace. But this week, in the first verse, we're already talking about fights and battles. So we went from peace to real quickly to fights and battles, right? And these fights and battles, we're going to talk about how they're all derived from worldly wisdom. When we use worldly wisdom, that's when things go wrong, right? So the fights and the battles in the world today are not derived from God. But make no mistake, God is still in control. Amen? God is still in control. Even though we got this stuff going on in Ukraine, God is in control. Some say they might this war or this battle may be like a prelim to them wanting to attack Israel. Amen? That may be part of Putin's plan, you know, and of course we know that's all part of God's plan, right? We know that that's going to happen. It's going to happen, and we know about prophecy, amen. But God is in control. Make no mistake. Now the problem is as old as Cain and Abel, right? The problem is as old as Cain and Abel. Why is there so much war and disorder in the world today? It's not because, like some people say, because God lets it happen, right? Some people say, why does God let this happen, right? It's because of our sin nature. It's because of our sin nature. We're each given free will. We're each given a choice. God wants us to have a choice. He doesn't want a bunch of robots walking around doing whatever He says, right? He wants us to make that choice. Amen? So, we're each given free will, but remember, narrow is the gate that leads to salvation, right? Narrow is the gate that leads. It's not easy, amen? And God never said it was going to be easy. Jesus never said it was going to be easy. So, today's text is divided into two parts. The first five verses tells us about the cause of our conflicts on earth, and the second five verses give us the cure for those conflicts. The good stuff, right? So, here in our first three verses, James is speaking to the Christians who have forgiveness of their sins and a new life living together as a communion of saints. But sometimes even Christians have trouble getting along, right? Next one. Maybe not that bad, right? But thanks be to God we're not like that here, right? Amen? But sometimes there's conflict with those that we should be having the most blessed time with. Amen? Sometimes there is conflict. And so where does this conflict between believers come from, right? It comes from the internal war within us that I was talking about. It comes from that internal war. It's a war with the flesh. It's a constant war with the flesh. And we must be walking in the Spirit. No two brothers in Christ who are walking in the Spirit will experience that kind of fighting. If they're both walking in the Spirit, they won't experience that. If they do, One of them is not walking in the Spirit. Amen? If they're fighting like that, somebody's not walking in the Spirit. Now, what is the root or the main thing that causes us not to walk in the Spirit? What's that? Pride. That's one of them, right? It's the desires, though, right? It's the desires in our hearts or the pleasures that we seek that are outside of God's will, right? And it's just natural for us. If we're not in the Word, if we're not following God, if we're not strong in our faith, we just naturally, our sin nature, we gravitate towards that. Amen? So, our first three verses say, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? Right? Huh? Oh, it's in Spanish? That's for anybody here that only reads in Spanish, amen? Pastor Rick? All right, Pastor Rick's going to translate for us. I'll translate for you, okay? And my PowerPoint person isn't here, so that's okay. You guys can listen to it. You guys got it right there in front of you anyway. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? That's cracked me up. You desire but do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with the wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. The word that best describes these desires and pleasures and that instill sin in our lives is hedonism. Hedonism, which comes from the Greek word hedon, which means the pursuit of pleasure. The pursuit of pleasure. So what James is describing is these verses is Christian hedonism, okay? The pursuit of pleasure. Christians that think the purpose of life is to pursue pleasure rather than God's will. Amen? That's what Christian hedonism is. And now this doesn't mean that Christians don't have pleasure in their lives, right? It doesn't mean that. It just means that we should be following our moral compass. We should be following our moral compass. There is much pleasure in the Christian life. Many of us can attest to that. Amen? Almost all of us can attest to that, I hope. There's much pleasure in that. But we should not look like we just got baptized in lemon juice, right? Right? We should look happy, right? We should be happy. That was for you, Christian. Blame it on Gilbert. He filled it up, so. But I know I have much more joy and pleasure today than I have when I was out there running them streets, amen, and trying to satisfy the flesh, right? I may have had a few fleeting moments of happiness and pleasure, but there's no joy, no true joy in a life without Christ Jesus, amen, no matter how hard you try. And there's no hope and joy like I experienced today. None. And when you make pleasure the number one goal in your life, when you make pleasure your idol, things can literally go south in a hurry. Amen? When you make pleasure your number one idol, things can go south in a hurry. So verse 2 says that as we are seeking all these pleasures, we will even kill to get it. Now, I don't believe that's supposed to mean that we literally kill someone, right? But remember what Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount. He said that if you have anger in your heart towards someone, you already murdered them. Amen? You already murdered them. And that's the verse I was trying to remember yesterday, Pastor. It's all good. So in Celebrate Recovery, when we introduce ourselves, we say what we're in recovery from. Amen? We say, hello, my name is Pastor Robert. I'm in recovery from drugs, alcohol. And then we say what we're still struggling with. Amen? And for me, one of my continued struggles is anger. Struggling with anger. And I believe all of us really struggle with anger. Amen? Just about daily. But acknowledging this and never going to sleep in anger should be our goal. Right? Acknowledging this and never going to sleep in anger should be our goal if we want a peaceful life. If we really want a peaceful life. Emily Wolfart wrote, she said, if a man is filled with anger, then anger controls his life. She said, if a man is filled with greed, then greed dominates his life. And if a man is filled with lust, then lust governs his life. If a man is filled with love, then love influences all he does. And if a man is filled with the Holy Spirit, he is controlled by the Spirit. It is, if you will, controlled by consent. We're controlled by what we consent to, right? Whatever we consent to, that's what we're controlled by. So whatever desire we lead our hearts to is going to control what we do. Amen. Ephesians 4 says, In your anger, do not sin. There it is, there's a verse. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. The devil wants us to be angry, right? He wants us to be mad all day, every day. A lot of us go through a lot of pain in our lives, and some of us hold resentment for years because we can't forgive. A lot of times we just can't forgive, and we hold that in us. But I'm here to tell you that if you want peace in your heart, that forgiveness that you're supposed to give, it's not for them. It's for you. That forgiveness is for you. You forgiving others who have hurt you will release you from the power that they have over you. It's for you. It's for your peace. And it also, when we forgive, we take away the devil's foothold in our lives. And we can go to bed in peace. Right? We all want to go to bed in peace. Amen? We don't want to go to bed angry. The rest of verse 2 says that we covet, but we can't get what we want. So we quarrel and we fight. We do not have because we did not ask God. Stop fighting, you guys. I saw you. Because we didn't pray. We need to ask God for help. We need to pray to God and ask Him to help us. Amen? So we lack a lot of pleasure in our lives because we don't ask God. We've got to remember to ask God. When we try to get it ourselves, that doesn't work out very well usually, right? Try to get it ourselves, it doesn't really work out. Verse 3 basically says that when we do ask God and still don't get what we want, it could be because we're asking with the wrong motives. Because we're asking with the wrong motives. That one hit me pretty good. And maybe we're just praying for our pleasures. And some examples I came up with, not from experience, okay? Praying to hit the lottery. You know, oh God, please let me hit the lottery. I'll do this. I'll give 10% to the church. And I'm going to do all this and that, right? God, please, can I hit the lottery? That's not going to work. Amen? Amen? Praying for someone else's misfortune. Praying for someone else to have misfortune. That's not going to work either. Or praying for your sinful desires. It's not going to work. These things are praying for what we want rather than praying for what God's will is in our lives. That's the difference. That's the difference. God will not honor that. The purpose of prayer is not to get what we want, but for God to give us what we need. Right? It's for God to give us what we need. Not our will, but His be done as it is in heaven. Amen? Our prayers should align us with the purposes of God. Because His purposes are what we were created for, right? That's what we're created for. So that's how we find our peace. If God created us for this, that's what He wants us to do. And that's where our peace comes from. If our prayers do not align with the will of God, don't be surprised if He doesn't answer them. Don't be surprised if He doesn't answer them. If you're praying for a new, fully electric, 4x4, 1,000 horsepower Hummer, so you can take the church youth group on a camping trip once every other year, right? And you don't get it, don't be surprised, right? Amen? It would be nice though, wouldn't it? We will not be blessed with things just to satisfy our desires. Amen? Our lives must have a purpose, a kingdom purpose, a kingdom purpose. And then the Lord will bless you abundantly. Right, Christina? Amen. Amen. Another reason for disorder and conflict is verses 4 and 5, which speaks of worldliness. Worldliness. Verse 4 says, "You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God." Basically. James pulls no punches here. He says that if you're a friend of the world, then you're an enemy of God. Meaning, if you're living on worldly, are you living on worldly wisdom or godly wisdom, right? But what does he mean by adulterous? What does he mean when he's saying adulterous, right? We know what adultery means, right? The idea is that we are the bride of Christ. We as the church are the bride of Christ, and that He is our heavenly husband. Amen? God is our heavenly husband. And in the Old Testament, when Israel turned away from God, they committed spiritual adultery. Spiritual adultery. Now, we as Christians today are the bride of Christ. And if we as Christians are attracted to some form of idolatry, even if it's ourselves, we're committing spiritual adultery. We're not putting God first. And when we live for something in the world other than God, we commit spiritual adultery. So at this point, we become an enemy of God, and God will not only stop fighting for us, but He may even start fighting against us. Amen? And you're either on the kingdom team or you're not on the kingdom team. Amen? Revelation 3:16 says, "So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth." God wants us 100%. Not 95, not 75, not trying hard enough, not trying to try hard enough. He wants us 100%. Trapp wrote, he said, "You have hearts full of harlotry, this vile strumpet, the world, that lays forth her two breasts of profit and pleasure and ensnareth many, for the which she must be burnt as a whore by the fire of the last day." Pretty strong words there, huh? Basically saying the world will be judged. Amen? The world is going to be judged. Whose team are you on? Verse 5 says, "Or do you think Scripture says without reason that He jealously longs for the Spirit He caused to dwell in us?" God is jealous for us. God is jealous for us. Did you know that the word jealous can be used for good or bad? Amen? It's good or bad. God is jealous for us because He loves us. That's why He's jealous for us. He does not want anything to come between us and Him. He also wants us to love Him with all of our heart. All of our heart. With all of our soul and with all of our mind. He doesn't want to compete with anything for our affection. He's jealous. It's a good thing. It's a good thing for a husband to be jealous of his wife's love. Amen? And it's also a good thing for a wife to be jealous of the husband. Right? This is good jealousy, okay? It's how we were created. It is God's will for us to be jealous of our spouse, just like God is jealous for us. Have you heard of open marriages? Has anybody heard of open marriages? Yeah, you heard of that? Were the wife right? What's the point exactly? Hold on, Danny. This is where the wife and the husband are free to date other people. Right? It's crazy, right? Why would we even get married then? If you want to date other people, why are you even going to get married? When I marry someone, when I perform a wedding, in the vows it says to be a faithful wife or to be a faithful husband. How is dating other people considered being faithful? Right? So the vows must not mean much to them, huh? Being faithful is a holy thing. Being faithful is a holy thing. Cheating on your wife is a sinful thing. It's called holy matrimony, right? Holy matrimony, that's what they call it, right? So, it is good and holy for us to be jealous and devoted only to each other in a marriage. It's good to be jealous. So, this is the pure kind of jealousy that God has for us as His bride. That's the jealousy He's talking about. The Creator of the universe is jealous for me. I was going to start singing a song, but you guys know the song, right? He is jealous for me, right? Amen. So, are we spiritual adulterers or are we committed to our relationship with Christ? Basically. God is jealous and He longs for the Spirit that He has caused to dwell in us. We must surrender to the Holy Spirit every day. Every day. We must allow the seeds that have been planted by the Spirit to bear fruit in our lives. There's that bearing fruit again, right? We need to bear that fruit. People need to see that in our lives. So what is the cure for all this hedonism and worldliness in our lives, in their lives back then, who James was talking about, and also in our lives? Well, the next verses, 6 through 10, tell us the cure and that we must continue to come nearer to God. So verse 6 says, He gives us more grace. That is why the Scripture says, God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. In this verse, One cure for hedonism and worldly conflict is the grace of God. It's the grace of God. The grace I was talking about this morning when I first started in the sermon, right? The grace of God is what is the cure for hedonism and worldly conflict. It says He gives us more grace. He gives us more grace. That's what I want, right? Is that what, that's what we all want, right? More God's grace. I think that's another song, right? Amen. I have a little poem here, or a writing by Frederick Baker, okay? It says, God's grace shown to us. I don't know if it's on there. No, it's not. Okay. God's grace shown to us. But that, pay attention to the cage there. I'm going to talk about the cage, all right? God's grace shown to us. The enemy of the world, Satan, was on the side of life's road with a very large cage. The man coming towards him noticed that it was crammed full of people of every kind, young, old, from every race and from every nation. And he asked them, Jesus asked him, where did you get these people? And or the guy asked him, where did you get these people? And Satan replied, oh, from all over the world. And then he said, I'm luring them with drinking. I lure them with drugs, with lies, with anger, with lust, with hate, with love of money, and with all manner of things. I pretend that I'm their friend, out to give them a good time. And then when I've hooked them into the cage, they go. And what are you going to do with them now? Asked the man. Satan grinned. He said, I'm going to prod them, provoke them, get them to hate and destroy each other. I'll stir up racial hatred, defiance of law and order, and I'll make people bored, lonely, dissatisfied, confused, and restless. It's easy. People will always listen to what I offer them. And what's better, they'll blame God for the outcome. And then what? The man asked. Those who do not destroy themselves, I will destroy. None will escape me. None will escape me. So the man stepped forward and said, can I buy these people from you? He said, can I buy these people from you? And Satan snarled and said, yes, but it will cost you your life. Yes, but it will cost you your life. So Jesus Christ, the Son of God, paid for our release. He paid for our freedom from Satan's trap with His own life on the cross at Calvary. The door is open. The door is open. And anyone whom Satan has deceived and caged can be set free. We can all be set free. Amen. This is the example of amazing grace that God shows us because of the cross. This is a perfect example. Grace equals unearned, undeserved, unmerited favor from God. We don't deserve it, but we get it from God. Amen? And to receive this grace, all we have to do is, like verses 7 and 8 say, resist the devil, or submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God and He will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Now, both of these are necessary to receive His grace. Amen? We must resist the devil and we must come nearer to God. For those of us that are musicians, we know how important it is to study our music and to practice. Amen? You got to do both. Musicians should never stop learning. And no matter how much you learn, practice is always essential. Doesn't matter how much we know, we still need to practice. Now, if you just practice and never take lessons or study the music, it can take you decades to get good at music. Amen? It can take you decades. But if you really want to get good enough to play in a band and succeed with your music, you have to do both. You have to study a lot and you have to practice a lot. And in the same way, if we're ever going to get anywhere in our Christian walk, we have to learn to both resist the devil and come near to God. You have to do both. Amen? We have to do both. I was talking about yesterday, it's like, okay, so if we just resist the devil, but we don't follow God, then what are we doing? We're just backpedaling, right? We're not getting anywhere. Or if we just follow God, but we still allow all this evil into our lives through music and the people we hang around with or whatever, we allow all that influence around us, then what good is it, right? We're not getting anywhere. So, the first part is kind of a promise that if we continue to resist the devil, he will flee from us. So we must always continue to resist the devil, because he's going to keep trying to get us, especially when we're doing good, especially when we're serving the Lord, especially when we're going in the right direction. The devil's already got all these people over here drowning and living in sin. He's already got them. When he sees you doing well and starting to do better in your life, he's going to come after you. Amen? He's going to come after the faithful. So draw near to God. The promise is that if we come near to God, he will come near to us. When we draw near to God and we seek God, he's going to come near to us. We will feel his presence in our lives. Some people say, well, I just don't feel his presence in my life anymore. Right? I just don't feel it anymore. Well, let me tell you something. If you feel you are no longer close to God, it's not because God left you. God didn't leave you standing there. He is always there with open arms waiting to love us. Always. It's us that flee from him. When we stop reading our Bibles, we stop going to church, we stop praying, when we give up on God, we're the ones running away from God. Amen? It is our lifestyles that can separate us from God. Very often the reason that we no longer feel close to God is because we move, not him. The promise has always been, come near to God and he will come near to you. And verses 9 and 10 say, grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift you up. That's one of our verses in recovery. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift you up. Following our Lord and Savior is the best way to live. It is what we were created for. But we are not promised our best life right here, right now. That's not the promise. Amen? Verse 10 says that if we humble ourselves, he will lift us up. Maybe now. It might be right now, today. It might be next week. Maybe not even in this life. But we will be lifted up. Amen? We will be lifted up. A lot of times when we humble ourselves, the Lord lifts us up to another level. To another level. Whether that's physically, spiritually, mentally, whatever that may be. But the main lifting up we hope for is the lifting of our souls to heaven. That's the main lifting up we're worried about. We change our laughter to mourning and our joy to gloom because we know what the future holds for us. We can do that because we know what the future holds for us. Eternal joy. So the kingdom that we belong to is both here and in heaven. Right? On earth as it is in heaven. We will experience some joy now, but we will not experience, or can we even comprehend, the fullness that we're going to receive from the Father in heaven. We can't even comprehend it, right? Now I want to close by reading the Beatitudes from Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And as you listen to them, think about how the kingdom of God is both our present possession and our future inheritance. Amen? Says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. And blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Amen. This is a promise that if we humble ourselves before the Lord, he will lift us up, eventually all the way to the kingdom of heaven. This is a promise that if we live our lives for him, we will be saved. And if you would like to secure that promise right now, in the presence of our Lord and Savior, let's say this prayer together with the love and the promise of God in our hearts. Amen? Amen. All right, here we go. Sinner's prayer. Let's say this together. 1, 2, 3. Heavenly Father, I come to you in prayer asking for the forgiveness of my sins. I confess with my mouth and believe with my heart that Jesus is your Son and that He died on the cross at Calvary that I might be forgiven and have eternal life in the kingdom of heaven. Father, I believe that Jesus rose from the dead, and I ask You right now to come into my life and be my personal Lord and Savior. I repent of my sins and will worship You all the days of my life. Because Your word is truth, I confess with my mouth that I am born again and cleansed by the blood of Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, if you said that prayer, I believe that you are saved and welcome to the family of God. Amen? Hallelujah. Peace be with you. All right. Amen. Amen.